invite you, please, to take your Bibles now and turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Mark, chapter 9. Before we read the portion of Scripture tonight that has to do with the very special opportunity that some disciples of the Lord had to see Him in a way that no one else was able to see Him while He was on earth. In chapter 6 of Mark's Gospel, the Lord did the feeding of the 5,000. And after the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples went on their journey and they had not taken bread with them. And they considered that the Lord's words to them were because they had not thought of the miracle of a feeding of the 5,000. Tremendous multiplication of those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And it tells us in chapter 6 and verse 52, these little words, "For their heart was hardened." Their heart was hardened. We'll see this phrase repeated in the Scripture, and it comes to us with, I believe, a searching question. How many times have you and I missed out hearing the Word of God, picking up on that which is so obvious the Lord wants to teach us, because our hearts are hard. They're not soft. They're not open to receive what He has to speak to us. Then in chapter 7 of the same book, the Lord rebuked the hypocrisy of the Pharisees who had added to the law of God their own customs and had to do with the disciples eating food without washing their hands, first of all. And they looked upon this as a spiritual requirement to a temporal practice. And this spiritual requirement that they put on, the Lord said, "You have missed the point completely." Jesus then gathered the people around Him and He told them, "Hearken unto Me, everyone, and understand." He was exposing the hypocrisy and the blindness of those who were prepared to add to the Word of God without really putting into practice the very basic principles of the Scripture itself. And so, the first chapter 6, the disciples' heart was hardened. And then He admonishes the people to take heed and understand the Word that He had spoken to them. A little bit farther down the same chapter, the disciples came to Him and they asked Him what was the meaning of the parable that He did. And the Lord turned to them and He said, "Are you yet without understanding?" And it almost seemed that there was an amazement in the heart of Christ, an amazement that these disciples who were with Him and observed things, they missed out on the message. Then we move into chapter 8. Another miracle of the feeding, this time not 5,000, but 4,000 are mentioned, that they were catered. And directly following that, the Pharisees came to the Savior and they sought a sign from Him, a sign from heaven to validate who He really was, if they had not seen enough as it was. The disciples, though, following on from that situation, they had forgotten to take bread with them. And they wondered if the Lord was yet annoyed at them. But He said to them, "How is it that you do not understand?" Again, throughout these short chapters, in the context leading up to the 9th one, where we are looking at right now tonight. So let's take up our reading, please, to chapter 9, the opening verse. "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias and Moses, with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. There was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. We'll bow, please, before the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we pray now for the time we have remaining in our service, and the Scripture is open, that blindness, hardness of heart, failure to understand thy word would all be taken from our eyes. Give us clarity of insight, we pray. Give us the illumination of the Holy Spirit upon this page, because, Lord, apart from that, we cannot understand. Lord, forgive us for the times where it's so clearly set out in front, and yet we fail to see the message. We step right over it seems. We almost bump into it, and yet we do not take the word of the Lord to our hearts. Well, I pray tonight that we would have that clear sight and vision. We would see our Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up, and our hearts will be turned toward him. And Lord, truly, as those who walked on the road to Emmaus, we will say that tonight our hearts did burn within us as we understand something more of the wonder and the beauty and the glory of Christ. And Lord, hear our prayers now. For any in our service who are still unsaved, speak to their hearts, we pray. Any listening to this message over the internet, Lord, drive the Word of God right to their hearts and give them no peace, no rest, no sleep until they surrender and submit and call out unto Thee, Lord, what must I do to be saved? So, Father, hear our prayers now tonight. Give me help to speak thy word faithfully, I pray. Fill me with thy power. These things we ask tonight in our Savior's precious and holy name. Amen. So now in chapter 9, the Lord Jesus has taken with him Peter, James, and John up into a high mountain. And there the glory of Jesus Christ is radiated. And they hear voices talking. And who is it but 2 of the most prominent characters of the Old Testament, of Moses and Elijah. And as these 2 are communicating with Christ, we do not know what they are talking about. We may assume they are speaking about the crucifixion. They're speaking about the wonders of redemption, speaking about what the Lord Jesus was yet to fulfill. But at that very point, in the wonder And in the circumstance that they found themselves, Peter steps up and he puts forward this suggestion how they will honor their three guests at that time. Three tabernacles will be set up, three tents, three monuments. They should be raised. And at the moment when Peter is unfolding his idea, which to him sounded like something profound and very honorable, very noble, as a matter of fact. And keep in mind that his desire was to set apart the Lord and his disciples and to have this remembered. But now was a time when the voice of Peter was not to be heard. Now was a time where the Son of God was to be heard. And so as the cloud drew over the disciples, the apostles, the Father from heaven speaks. And the word he says to them is very simple. It's very direct. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. And I want us to think about those words tonight, friends. We need to hear the Lord Jesus. We need to have our spiritual ears in tune with his words. I want these things tonight to be impressed upon us, and I pray that the word of the Lord Jesus Christ would surround us, it would envelop us, it would govern our lives and our thought processes, and we would listen to him. And friends, in order to do that, what do is necessary for us but to close off other clamoring voices? We need to intentionally tune out other things in order that we will be listening to the voice of our Redeemer, our Savior. First of all, I want you to think and consider with me that this command to hear him, it was presented in the form of a rebuke. And it came to a servant of God who was in a very privileged position. This was a rare audible communication that God spoke. And you could count on one hand, really, in the entire Bible, the number of times that it is recorded that God spoke from heaven down to man to hear. We've read from Hebrews chapter 1 tonight, and we've been told that in time past, in sundry times, in the Old Testament era, God spoke to his people through vision. He spoke through dreams to his servant. He spoke sometimes, but very rarely, in an audible voice. And so we find that here, as God communicates to the New Testament believers, it was at the baptism of Jesus Christ when the voice of God sounded, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And now at the Transfiguration, when Jesus Christ's glory is being manifested before his disciples, his apostles, and he is radiating forth that honor and that glory. And it was a time for everyone to be silent and to listen. But that was not the case with Peter. He spoke out very loudly at that point in time. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he himself not only encompasses all that the Father has to say to us, but he is the entire subject matter. He has in these last days now spoken unto us through and by his Son. And everything, my friends, that God the Father would have us to know, he has revealed that in the person of his Son. The message of the Son of God, the message of his redeeming grace, that is the word. That is the word to a lost world and mankind. That is the word that he has for every single believer. And my friends, if we miss that truth, then we will miss the message of the Word of God. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Lord Jesus is presented as the Word of God. The very breath of the Lord. That which God communicates to man is embodied in the eternal Logos. He is the Word of God, and He is God the Word. And John tells us that Christ came and He dwelt among them. And they beheld Him. They beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And was John referring to that very transfiguration vision that he saw that day as he's writing John 1? He said, "We beheld His glory." God was pleased to show His Son to this world. And the message that He had about love, the message of salvation, the message of justice, the message of judgment and freedom, all of these things we are going to know as we hear from His only begotten Son. Friend, tonight, may I ask you, have you heard that word of Christ to your own soul? Are you saved by His matchless grace? Have you heard that voice of the Lord speaking through the Scripture? Have you heard that voice that says to you, "Repent of your sin, call out unto me"? For at the sound of your voice, the very hearing of it, God has said, "I will save you." Friend, have you repented yet of that sin? Have you called out unto Him to be your Savior? Look, promise is given to us. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, Peter, he had just declared that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. The same account in the book of Matthew will tell us in Matthew 16 that Jesus made, or rather Peter made, that great declaration about His Savior. The other disciples, they were not given this special opportunity, but it certainly was given to Peter. And there was no room for him or the others to be boasting about this at all. He had to realize that here was a person in a very privileged place. He was in a place where the spiritual temperature was, could we say, intense. It was high. And yet, my friend, though the spiritual temperature in the presence of the glorified Christ, with these two Old Testament characters talking with Him, it was possible for Peter to be immune and to be under a misinterpretation or a failing to judge correctly the mind of God. You see, when God exalts or allows certain of His servants into unique spiritual experiences and blessing, it does not mean that such men are free from abusing or misappropriating those very honors for their own fleshly advantages. And I'm not saying that this was Peter's case, but I believe we can draw this application from it. Think of it. Peter was in a very privileged location. He was in a place where the spiritual temperature was very high. And yet Peter made a statement that was very, very wrong. He was not in touch. And sometimes men in high places can feel above the very admonitions and warnings that are being given to so-called lesser Christians. It's a danger that every pastor has. It's a danger that every man that is exalted in the work of the Lord has. And it's possible for us to get ourselves entangled in the very sins that we would admonish others to flee from. Because there's a thought, well, maybe we are a little bit elevated by the very grace of God that has set a man into a position of authority. Friends, we have to be very careful about that. And you be certain to pray for me in this account as I will pray for you. Just because Peter was separated by the Lord and put into this very important spot, it does not mean that he was immune from falling into a position of not being alert, not being with it. Remember, friend, that the Lord is no respecter of persons. And in fact, a man in a high place of honor may well be more accountable. Indeed, unto whomsoever much is given, the Lord says to us, much will be required. And therefore, it is a great responsibility. Peter was rebuked while trying to do what he thought was right. He was rebuked by the Lord for doing what he thought was right. And a noble objective, we could say, he had. And friends, what lessons can we learn from this? There are times and there are circumstances that we may be motivated, or we may have our own motive inside, to do what we think is right for the honor of the Lord or for the extension of His work. But if we're not in touch with God, we may be putting a strange hand to the ark of God. We may be doing something that will lead more to a rebuke than it will be to our justification. What lessons do we learn from this? We learn this, that true worship is not mindless, repetitious activity. The worship of our God is never to be done without heart and without meaning. Peter fell into the trap that day because he was surprised, he was shocked, he was afraid. And what he uttered out was the first thing that came to his mind, he just uttered it out. He was in a place of worship to the living God, his glorified Redeemer. It was not a time for him to be giving a mindless, repetitious activity. It was not a time for him to just give vain repetitions, doing some religious activity for the sake of doing it. Are we ever guilty of that, friends? It may be that we're guilty of it this very night. How have you come to the Lord's house? Where is your heart right now? We are here before God. Christ is here in this very meeting. Have you come into the house of God, into the place of the Lord where the glory of Christ is to be exalted here, and yet your mind is 1,000 miles away? Your heart is not here at all, friend. Let this be a word of warning to us, lest the cloud of God would overshadow you in your life, or me in my situation, and bring a strong word of rebuke to us because your heart is not right with God. And we're going through the motions of church. We're going through the repetition of singing or of reading or of praying or of anything else. Friends, the Lord is not honored by such things. He does not want that from us at all. He wants all our hearts. He wants our minds. When we come into the house of God, let us come in with prepared hearts. Let us come in with our minds already determined. I'm coming to seek the Lord today. I'm coming to seek God in this time of worship. Let all frivolity and all foolishness and all other things be pushed out. For this is God's time now. And I want to serve Him. We're not in the business of entertaining people. This is not what this is all about. Religious, truly God-honoring religious activity is not about the flesh. Friend, it's not about feeling good. It's not about being entertained. It is about coming to worship the living and the true God and to honor and exalt the Son of our God and our Father in heaven. We will learn something else, that we are to be tuned to the frequency of the presence of Christ.
This is more important than the program or the order of our service. Some have said at different times why it would be very nice to maybe change up the order of the service a little bit, because it can be maybe a little bit monotonous. You do the same thing each time, have an opening hymn, an opening prayer, maybe sing another song and read the scripture. It would be nice if we had the announcements in the service first of all, or just change things up a bit. That's not a problem, by the way, because there's no set pattern told in the scriptures to how we are to do these things. And there's no problem with changing the order of the service if we would like to do that. But don't think for a moment that that's the answer. That's not going to change anything except the order of the service. And if we think that by doing that, it's going to give us a new vigor, a new vim, a new life in our worship for God, friends, it will not be the case. Because don't forget, as soon as you change the variety of a service, it soon becomes commonplace after you do it for 10, 15, 20 times. And so, friend, that's not the answer at all. The danger is that thinking and simply altering the order of the meeting, it will help us in our worship. But it's not the case. And we need to be very careful about that. It's not the answer to a dullness of our worship, because really it has more to do with the state of our heart than it does anything else. And so when we come to the house of the Lord and our hearts are cold or sad or we're distant, then we're not entering in. And 3/4 of the service may well be over before we're getting a little connected in. We've wasted a lot of time. Let us come, therefore, with the anticipation before we even enter the Lord's presence. Here was Peter, in the very best place. And yet, friend, he was out of touch with God. He missed out. We can learn something else here. We learn about our preparation and our posture in worship is very important. We need to be still. We need to be alert. We need to have silence of heart coming to the Lord. And we need to silence distractions that will come against us. And we will also learn that the outcome will be hearing the voice of our Savior from His Word. And friend, what it will do for us, it will give us clarity in our thinking. It will help us to see and make discerning choices about the things of God. It will give us direction in all of our decision making. It will clear away the fog and confusion that so often is pulled like a mask over us as Christians. And it will give us meaning and joy in our worship. And that's what we want. We want to be in the presence of our Savior. We want to see His glory with us. And I'm not talking about any vision here. I'm talking about knowing and being conscious of the nearness of Christ. You know, the Lord has promised where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, I am in the midst of them. So the Lord is here tonight. Are you aware of it? Are you conscious of it? Am I understanding and knowing the Savior standing by my side, sitting in the very pew next to you? Lord, are you aware? Are you aware, believer, of the Lord's presence? Notice with me then, please, further, where we are going to hear the word of Christ today. God's exhortation is from the book of Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It shows us that Scripture has all that is necessary for us to know about God, about His Son, and about what we are to do in our life. Now, some people claim that God speaks to them in an audible voice. I would be very, very careful about anyone making such a claim. The Lord communicates to us in these last days through His Son, and through the word that the Son of God has given to us. The great theme of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, if you read the Old Testament scriptures, but you are oblivious to this truth, then you miss out. For in the volume of the book, it is written of Him. And you will find the Lord sometimes in the obvious places, certainly. But the more you know Him and are searching for Him, you will find Him in the obscure places. You will see the Savior is in the Word of God there. Now the two on the road to Emmaus, when that visitor, the Lord, came by them, and their hearts were so excited to hear as Christ unfolded to them all things concerning Himself from Moses, from the Law, from the Prophets, from the Psalms, all of the Old Testament. It was revealing what Jesus had come to do. His glory, His work of redemption, His wonderful sinless person, all of these things. The Lord reveals Himself. Christ is the living Word, and He is to be found enshrined in the written Word. And our knowledge of Christ is dependent upon our acquaintance with the Holy Scriptures, which are a reflection of His character and His glory. You see, the firmament is the expanse across which the Sun of Righteousness shines. And so as Jesus Christ is the Son of Righteousness, so He is revealed to us in His own precious Word. The written revelation is the infallible, the inspired, and the inerrant Word of the Lord. The Bible is God's holy book. And the Scripture, it contains the mind of God. It talks of the state of men. It speaks about the way of salvation and the doom of sinners and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy and its precepts are binding and its histories are true and its decisions are immutable, unchangeable. We are encouraged to read it to be wise, to believe in it to be safe, and to practice it to be holy. For it contains light to direct us, and food to support, and comfort to cheer us along the way. It is the traveler's map, and the pilgrim's staff, and the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. The Lord Jesus is its subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. Ah, friend, it should fill our memory and rule our hearts and guide our feet. Let us read it slowly and frequently and prayerfully. It is given to you in life. It will be opened in judgment, and it will be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility and rewards the greatest labor and condemns all who trifle with its holy precepts. Oh, friend, this is the Word of the living God, and this is where we will find the Savior revealed to us. We must hear the Word of Christ personally. Our tongues so often can speak rashly. We can say something and wish we could undo what we have said, but we have spoken it too unwisely. The tongue gets the blame, but really out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth will speak. And Peter, he was completely out of tune with the mind of God. And there was one crucial message that the Father had for Peter. Stop rambling, Peter. Be quiet and listen. My Son is here, and there's something that's more important for you to hear. In John 5 and verse 24, Jesus said, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Perhaps many of us are too much like Peter, more than we would like to admit. We maybe make the same mistake again and again, and the Lord has to speak to us more than once about our own willfulness, about our pride, about our selfishness. Remember what the preacher said, Ecclesiastes 5:1, keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Let these sayings, Jesus said, sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. And when we hear Christ, we will take careful attendance to what He says. Friend, this will only be fully understood as we maintain our fellowship, our communion with Him. And how will that be done, believer? It's going to be done as we are cloistered away from the things of this world into our quiet and private prayer times. That has got to be. That's an essential for us to grow in the Lord. Yes, we are called to walk and to pray constantly. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, that is true. But there will be, there must be, segregated times. Special times where you are alone with God, where I get alone with God. And I pray over the Scriptures and I receive that necessary light of the Holy Spirit upon my way. Therefore, friend, tonight I say, hear Him. Hear Him when you're making your daily plans. Hear Him when you are setting your goals out before you in life. Seek the Lord with all your heart. When you're considering decisions that will affect you and affect the family around you, seek the Lord when you must bring the necessary discipline upon your own family. Seek the Lord, friend, when you're at the end of yourself and you don't know what to do or where to go or how the way will be unfolded in front of you. Seek Him. For as you hear prayerfully the Word of Christ, you will receive that absolute and necessary instructions. Let us listen to the Word of Christ, for to do so, it's better to obey Him. It is better to obey than to sacrifice, and to hearken to Him than to offer the sacrifice of rams. Friends, tonight, pray that God would bring us into these quiet times, these places where we see the Lord Jesus in all His wonder and splendor. And the more our hearts and our ears spiritually are attuned to Him, there will be blessing upon blessing for us. Ah, but friend, you may be here and you're not a Christian. You don't know the Lord. Then you cannot hear His voice communing with you and speaking with you. No, you must humble yourself and call out unto Him for salvation. And then when you have done that, you will know what it is to walk with God, to commune with Him. And you will know that speaking voice of Christ from the very Word of God. If the Lord has been speaking to your heart tonight, if you have a concern about your soul, don't wait. Don't put it off thinking you have another week or some other time to get right with Him. Now, friend, is the accepted time. Behold, now is the time of salvation. Speak with us tonight. We'll be happy to spend whatever time we can with you and to show you from God's Word how you can know His truth in your own life. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Lord, I pray tonight that this Word that You have given to us, that it would be upon our minds. We'll not soon forget it. We'll not be like those who go from a service and the words just sink out of our life and we go on about things the way we always have. Lord, we need to be changed. And we know that that change cannot be from some impulse, some emotional ism. We know that that must be worked by Thy Spirit inside us. And so therefore we pray, Lord, do that work in all our hearts. Bring us higher up in fellowship and communion with Thee. Lord, deliver us from going through the motions and just help us in all of our worship and our service for Thee. Lord, part us now in Thy fear and with Thy rich blessing. Bless our fellowship downstairs afterward. Help us to eat and drink to the glory of God. These things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.